this new year with the series. And I've suggested that the most important thing that you can take into the future, believe it or not, is not a good life insurance policy. It's not a 401k in decent shape. It's not even your health. The most significant thing you can take into the future is your faith. If you lose your faith, you will have lost everything in terms of the future. The future looks pretty bleak without faith. But you have faith in God, the God who does all things well, who with all things are possible, creates all kinds of possibilities for you and I in the face of the future. I suggested in the series we take an upward orientation. We began last week by talking about waking up. Went over to the book of Romans, where Paul exhorts, and hopefully vicariously you and I as well, the Romans, there in Romans chapter 13, to do this understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Speaking metaphorically about being alert, interacting with reality, productive. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Wake up. The second thing that I would like to suggest that you and I do as we face the future is, in terms of orienting ourselves upward, is to look up. Look up. Probably the number one advice I was given as a wrestler out in the wrestling mat, screamed from the stands. Sometimes things are more obvious in the stands or on the sidelines than they are out in the middle of the game, aren't they? And that's probably the typical advice that I would give to almost anybody who wrestles. Some of you know what that means. Sam, see if this sounds familiar. Keep your head up. Heads up. Keep your head up. You know why? You always get in trouble anytime your head goes down. You get out of position in that sport, like perhaps most sports, you're in trouble. Heads up. Hey, we use that as a phrase, don't we? We talk about things looking up. We tell people to keep their chin up, don't we? There's a variety of scientific studies about body posture, psychosomatic illnesses, psycho-mind, soma-body, the connection between the mind and the body and those things that make us sick. And it is stated frequently that the body wears the disease, that you can see psychologically what's happening in the body posture of a person. Depression is the most common. Where somebody who is depressed invariably cannot look. Hey, you been there? Know what I'm talking about? Tough to look somebody in the eye. Things just don't look that bright. And so you naturally, in terms of your posture, you walk with, you keep your head down. The opposite is also true. Invariably, those people who learn to keep their chin up, good posture, focus above the horizon, psychically, psychologically, emotionally, tend to feel better. A friend of mine is a motivational speaker, Peter Lowe. Some of you have heard of Peter. He told me one time in Argentina, he says, you know what? Anytime I get depressed, anytime I feel down, I look up. He said, I just go outside and I get my head, my face, and I reorient myself up. He said, invariably, I begin emotionally to feel better. Interesting, isn't it? What things look like from your perspective this morning. Are you looking up? Head up? How's your posture? Metaphorically speaking. Because I want to suggest that that is, it's not only something the social sciences are interested in, it's something that the Bible speaks to as well. That is biblical to look up. Do you know why? Because God, metaphorically speaking, He's not down, He's up. Grab your bulletin and turn to the back verse there from Psalm 123. We'll begin there this morning. good advice for you and I as well, not only for wrestlers or for those who are feeling discouraged or depressed, is to look up. Psalm 123, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes. I will, as an act of my will, I choose to get my focus where? Get it up. Why? Well, specifically, he says, because that's where God is. I will lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in the heaven. God is sovereign. He reigns over, not under. He is over all things. And to the degree that you and I can reorient our postures and practice keeping our head up, very possibly to that degree, we will see our lives effectively serving Him. You and I will face the future with all of its uncertainties with faith. Now, I want to begin by suggesting that your perspective is far more powerful than you can imagine. Social scientists tell us, and I believe it's true, that we react to things not as they are. You respond to reality not as it is, but rather as you perceive it. Your perceptions are that powerful. So I can respond to a situation with my whole heart and energy and be totally erroneous, even though I am convinced that what I'm doing is right, or my perspective, my view is accurate. You and I respond to reality not as it is, but rather as we perceive it. That's why two people can go through the same circumstances, one to his or her demise, the other can flourish in the midst of a difficult situation. And as you examine more closely those two individuals, you'll find almost invariably the differences in the attitude, the perspective of one as opposed to the other, the way that they framed their circumstance and approach it. Perspective is that powerful. There's a Jewish psychologist, I can't remember off the bat if it was Maslow, was in a concentration camp along with so many Jews during World War II. And invariably, he kicked into psychologist mode while he was there. In fact, he wrote extensively about his experiences from a psychological viewpoint. And he categorized people there in the concentration camp by two categories. He found that those people who saw through and beyond their immediate circumstances, who grabbed onto something existential, something significant in terms of their existence, who found meaning, even purpose and significance in their suffering. He said, in spite of the same circumstances, those people endured, sometimes even flourished. They rose to the top like cream, and they survived the experience. In contrast, as he examined, as he categorized people, he found that those people who got stuck in themselves in their present circumstances, as terrible as they were almost always destined to die and not survive the experience. The power of perspective is one of the most powerful things that God has given you. It is in that context that I believe Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the eye is the lamp of the body. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. He didn't say your eyes, plural. He said the eye. Your focus is the lamp. It enlightens, literally, your life. He said if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of what? Remember? Darkness. There's no way for the light to enter. He said if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Comes back to you and it comes back to me, the way that we see and perceive ourselves and our lives, reality, and ultimately God. The power of perspective. It's significant. I like Paul's perspective. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn over in the New Testament with me for a sec. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Familiar passage. Where the Apostle Paul gives evidence to the secret of his success as an apostle. All the adversity and difficulties that he faced. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you would think such a guy having his life on the line daily and going through the multiple beatings and the torture and the challenges and the difficulties would eventually wear out from discouragement. But he tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, again, the secret of his success. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Hey, he was a realist. The fact of the matter is I'm not getting any younger. How many can say that? Do you notice that that's the law of life, isn't it? We're aging. We're wasting away on the outside, he said. Yet, in contrast, however, that's not true on the inside for me, Paul said. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. How do you do that? He said, our light and momentary troubles in reality are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In reality, he said, my circumstances are working to my advantage, as difficult as they are. How could he say that, the final verse? Because we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is momentary, it's transitory, it's temporal. You glad for that? But what is unseen lasts forever, it's eternal. Perspective. Now, in order to see things differently, you may need to change your posture. You may need to get your head above the horizon. All of us, I'm sure, have to do that from time to time, if not frequently, depending on what that day or that week has handed us in terms of challenges or difficulties. You and I need from time to time an attitude adjustment, don't we, to change the focus. I don't know, I was in the nursing home here a week or two ago, and invariably this happens to me. I don't care how hassle or difficult the day, when I walk out of the nursing home, things are in a different light. I see things in a different light. I walk out of the hospital, having visited someone, and everything comes back into context. I realize all the hassles and the hustles and the difficulties of life put in their place, context, are really insignificant. They're minimal. It just helps me to reexamine myself and my life and the things that I'm struggling with as it relates to reality. And what is of most importance. Someone mentioned a car in total. I slid into the ditch the other day. You know what? There was a lot on my plate that day. And it was one of the first snows here about a month or so ago. And as my car is out of control, I've ever been in one of those situations, and you're going over the edge. And this is a pretty steep bank on Copeland Road there at the S-curve with all kinds of trees in the woods awaiting my bumper. And I wasn't speeding, but I wasn't going slow. I was in a hurry. Actually, I was going to get the tires changed in my wife's van. Honestly, I was going to get new tires, and I realized more than ever why we needed those. But you know what? Everything changed in that instant, in that moment. That van just lodged itself in between two big old trees, just missed a sign. It did take out the plastic rearview mirror, which I thought was no big deal. Maybe a scratch or two. But in that instant, as your light flashes before your eyes, actually my van was flashing before my eyes because that's been an excellent car, Dwayne. It's gotten us a long ways down the road. It's a 7-passenger van that seats 8. There's not many of those on the road. Got enough seat belts there to get them around. And I was thinking, you know what? When I walked out of there and opened the door and looked at the thing, I thought, I can drive this thing out of here. A little help maybe to get it out of the ditch. But it's going to be back on the road. And everything changed at that point. You know what I wanted? I just want to go back home and celebrate, hang out with the family. They don't pay me to do those things, so I had to get back to work. But you know what? Sometimes situations like that just readjust, don't they? Our attitudes, our mindset, our thinking. They change things. Turn over the book of Colossians, again, if you have your Bible. I like the way Paul kind of spells it out, what this might look like for the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 3. And he speaks, as he does often, metaphorically. He uses an example of changing clothes to tell us how you and I can practically, every day if necessary, change our spiritual wardrobe, so to speak. Colossians chapter 3, let me just read through several verses there. Hang with me. If you don't have a Bible, if you do, follow me. Verse 1 and following. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts where? Things below? where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's reigning on high, we say. Set your minds where? Things below? Boy, that's not hard to do. Get all worked up about the stock market this week. Get all worked up about certain bills. Even some of my physical ailments are yours. He says, heads up. Get your mind above your circumstances, not on earthly things. 5, verse 3, because you died, and your life technically is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to appear with Him in glory. What God has in store for you is far more glorious than you could even imagine. The best is by far yet to come. Your best days are ahead of you. The future is the brightest it could possibly be. If you see beyond the transitory, the momentary, the earthly, to what God has in store is glory for every one of us. What do I do with these nagging doubts and these temptations to fear? And he says, put them to death. Take them outside, out back, and shoot them. Literally, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived, but now, hey, you still can. I'll argue with anybody that the Christian can sin as well as the non-Christian. But you don't have to anymore. You shouldn't. But now, he said, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Why? Because you took off your old self, he said, with his practices. You remember when you became a Christian? You put on a new self, your new life, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. There's no Greek or Jew or circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in and all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, here's the analogy, clothe yourselves, put on the things of God. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, one last thing I want you to put on like a top coat. Love. Just binds them all together in perfect unity. You know what? Some of you quite possibly this morning need an attitude adjustment. It's like you go to the chiropractor to get your neck cracked. You need to get your posture refocused. Head up. Look up. Who knows how to juggle here this morning? Dan, I know you're a juggler. Sam, you can juggle. Anybody else a juggler here? We got some jugglers. I should have bought some oranges. You watch a juggler. See if I'm right on this. I don't juggle. I've just watched jugglers. But almost invariably, they don't watch the ball or the orange or the chainsaws or whatever it is they're juggling, do they? They don't sit there and watch each one flying around as they're throwing them. Where do they look? They look up. Wherever the peak, I think it is, of the thing that they're throwing, they focus. You just watch them. They can't be standing around talking. They can't juggle unless you've got your focus stayed and set. And then they throw all kinds of things in the air. But if you distract that person, hey, come on over here. There'll be things on the floor, maybe dangerous things, cutting hands, right? Fire, all kinds of danger. If you lose their focus. Just like the wrestler, every time you get your head down, you get in trouble. Heads up. Look up. We are exhorted in Scripture. Now, I call these the three R's. They're in your bulletin there. Why don't you look at them? How do I do that? We'll hit this in the application, but let me just suggest there's some things you can do right now if you need an attitude adjustment. If you need to get your focus back above your temporal situation or circumstances. The first thing is to repent. That's always a biblical thing to do. It simply means to change your mind. To stop thinking the way you were thinking when you got into this pickle. When you stepped into this mess or you committed that sin. Repent. Get a change of mind. In the process, I believe it's helpful to renounce that which I was believing or thinking or doing that got me here. I just renounce it as wrong. I confess it to God. What am I thinking? Brother. But then don't stay there. That would keep you looking down, wouldn't it? But you focus back up. Above the horizon. Where God is seated in heaven, as our psalmist tells us this morning.
look up.
Now, next week, I want to follow up with a fourth R, and that's reinforce. How can I reinforce myself? What kind of structure and things can I do to keep me focused, looking up as I face the future? And it's our next up. I'm going to talk about gearing up. You need gear. You need tools. You need training in order to do that consistently. We'll get there next week. But possibly someone this morning needs to repent of a bad attitude. You're not above the situation. You're under the pile. You've been there all week. You need to refocus. Renounce that as wrong. Get yourself back in tune with God, who is above all things. What can I expect? What could you expect if we were to do this consistently? What might we find as we face the future with faith? Well, four things that I want to finish up this morning. First of all, you might find that God is able to sustain you, come what may. Hell and high water to the end of your life, to your last day, as God has promised. He can physically sustain you. Let's go to some of these verses. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. Familiar verse in our family. We used to call this Aunt Marie's Prayer. Remember Mom and Dad? My grandpa's sister apparently used this verse from Psalm 145, 15 and 16 as a table prayer. We learned it growing up. Maybe you're familiar with it as well. NIV reads like this. I'll get there with the rest of you. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food when? Proper time? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. In God's timing, He will provide for your needs. If conditioned on, I believe, if you'll look to Him. Psalm 121 is another familiar verse. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Boy, there's a good question answered in your mind this morning. What are you looking to for help? What are you assuming is going to relieve the stress or the difficulty of your situation? We can fill in the blank with all kinds of things, can't we? And we do routinely. Well, the psalmist answered, I'll tell you where I think I'm going to get help. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know what you can expect if you'll look up? That God will be there to sustain you, come what may, throughout your life. Number two, you can expect that God will strengthen you and give you not only physical but emotional fortitude. Isaiah 40, even young men stumble and fall, grow weary and weak. But those who look to the Lord, what do they find? Those who wait upon the Lord. Let me reinsert. Those who look up, they renew their strength. Suddenly they begin to run. They mount up metaphorically on wings like eagles. They don't grow weary and faint in spite of some of the most difficult situations. That's why I believe the writer of Hebrews tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out before us. But he doesn't finish there. He says when you run with perseverance, you've got to fix your eyes on something. What is it? Remember? Jesus. Get in perspective, the Lord, and suddenly you'll be able to persevere like you've never done so before. Old Testament book of Daniel, a third thing that you can expect is sanity. You know, sinning is ultimately senseless. Think about it. Remember Jesus at the cross praying for his crucifiers? Father, forgive them. Why? Next line. They do not know. Well, yes, they do. These are professional executioners. They knew exactly what they were doing. No, they didn't. They don't know what they're doing. How many of you have ever kicked yourself or hit yourself after pulling some kind of shenanigan and you said so many words, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Well, you were temporarily insane is what you were. Admit it. Because it doesn't make sense. It's senseless. It's nonsense. It makes no sense to sin. It's one of the primary reasons that God wants to protect you from ruining your life or someone else's by entering into things that are godless, that are contrary to His plan and His will for us. And what God will do when you refocus your life on Him is He will restore your sanity. Nebuchadnezzar is an excellent example of that. Daniel chapter 4. I love this chapter. If you've not read it, you need to go back and do so, maybe even today. By the king's own admission, he'd become great, powerful. There was no one like him. And so God does what he frequently does. He humbles him. But he had the rug pulled out from underneath him before. Just a reality check to remember who's in control and who's not. That's exactly what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, as you recall this ancient account. It's really classic, isn't it? He goes to the lowest extreme. He becomes animal-like. And for years, he subsists on what? Ho-dunk, Creative Health Institute. They picked up on this verse. They did. Wheatgrass, right? He's eating grass like an animal for 7 years. Pick up in the story there. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. As all this is playing out, he says it was predicted that he would be driven away and he would live until he acknowledged, live like that, until he acknowledged the Most High as sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, did what? I looked up. Finally, got my focus where it needed to be. I looked up, and what happened as a result? My sanity was restored. That is Satan's number one card. He wants to deceive you. Where? Between the ears. He wants you to get the thinking wrong, to perceive, to misperceive reality and react or respond accordingly. That's what he's all about. You and I would do well frequently, if necessary, get an adjustment, refocus, look up, and regain a sense of reality, of sanity, of who God is and what He's about as a result in my life as well. Finally, one more thing that I want to suggest to you. If you'll get your focus above the horizon, if you'll learn to look to Him in every situation, you will discover something incredible. It is. Until it's tested, it's almost hard to believe. God is sovereign in every situation. He's got a plan and a purpose. He's in control even when it doesn't look like it. There's significance even in suffering. If you'll trust Him, He could just do one of the greatest things He's ever done in and through that situation. Psalm 123, that verse that we launched with this morning. Let me read the whole thing here. Verse 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne, it's a control center, isn't it, is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. How long, it says, until He shows us mercy? We just keep our focus on Him until He gives us that which we need most. His mercy and grace. I like in context the book of 1 Peter because the context of that verse is suffering. It's difficulty. It's facing adversity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he gives a good word of advice that I think fits here with the idea of God's sovereign plan in spite of our hopes and desires and better wishes. Finishing off chapter 4 as he expounds on this idea of suffering. Even as Christians, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, do this. He said, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And just keep on going. Continue doing good. Ask yourself, what's the next thing I should do and do that? Do what's right or good. Committing yourself to God. You and I may not know exactly what the future holds. How many of you know who holds the future? In terms of application this morning, a couple of things that we may want to consider. First of all, I want to challenge you in terms of your life focus. What are you looking at? Two prisoners looked out behind bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. Which one are you? Same circumstances, same limitations, similar consequences, two different focuses. You looking at mud? Where's your focus? Get your head down, and guarantee you're going to get into trouble. Heads up. Look at the stars. Have you seen them lately? Number two, what things tend to distract you? All of us, in a sense, suffer from spiritual ADD, don't we? Use that phrase or that idea before. And frequently, maybe often, some others, more so than others, we're distracted. We lose focus. But there's probably a couple of things in your life, two or three things, that regularly interrupt your train of thought, distract your attention from those things which really matter most in life. You need to identify those things. You need to deal with them. How do you do that? I'd go back to point two. I would repent. I would acknowledge, you know what, this is my issue and my problem right here. I'm dealing with this. I would renounce it as sin. If necessary, maybe get someone to help walk you through the process of doing a good job of releasing that in your life. And then, refocus. Like a juggler who's lost concentration. Pick up the balls. Get yourself back in rhythm. And this time, keep your focus above the horizon. Finally, number three. How do we do that on a regular basis? Next week, I want to encourage you and I to get equipped, to get better equipped, to get the training and the structure necessary to reinforce the resolve that I have and you have to walk into the future with faith. Heads up. Without bowing your heads this morning, why don't you close your eyes with me? And let's ask God if there's something specific in our lives that He wants to pinpoint. Something that's distracted us, perhaps a besetting issue or problem. Very possibly something physical, maybe financial, maybe marital. If there's something that you're dealing with or I'm dealing with, let's bring it into the forefront. Let's identify it as it is. Let's ask God to help us to put that aside so that we can refocus ourselves on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why don't you take a moment, if you would, to do that. And as we close this morning, we'll do what we can to step into the future. Today's day is walking by faith. I will lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Lord, help us this morning. All of us frequently perhaps need to refocus ourselves. So easy to get bogged down, temporal. Sometimes urgent, necessary things. But so easily those things become the focuses of our lives. Heads are down, and with good reason we get into trouble. So I pray for myself and I pray for each one here today that by the power of your Spirit, you would walk us through, not just now, but at any point hereafter as necessary, an adjustment of our spiritual posture Reorient us, Lord, to you who reign on high. Remind us of who you are and what you're doing, even in the midst of difficulty, adversity, unexplainably sometimes. There's peace. There's even purpose that we can discover as we look to you. Help us, Lord, to do so as we face the future. Uncertain times, but certain times.